Well, the book of Genesis, chapter 37, again, looking at lessons from Joseph's life. Verse 24, these words, "And they took him," that's Joseph, "and cast him into a pit." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to consider the devastating effects of sin in the lives of these brothers and how it grew, how, like a plant, it developed, brought forth such evil fruit. O Lord, we pray that we be taught from thy word. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one who died there on the cross to provide forgiveness for sin, to provide deliverance from sin. So we pray that he would be exalted, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Envy can lead to resentment. Resentment can lead to hatred. Hatred can lead to bitterness. And bitterness can result in dreadful crimes. Such was Joseph's brother's bitterness against him that they conspired to kill him. And then when they suggested, "Let's make a bit of money from him and sell him, for after all, he is our flesh and blood," then they sold him. And then they went back and lied to their father. What utter hypocrisy. You wonder to yourself, how could his half-brothers do such a thing? How could they commit such a thing? Well, look in verse 4. Here's how it started. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. They had hatred in their heart. Now, they shouldn't have had hatred because Joseph didn't do them any harm. Yes, his father Jacob had decided that he would be the heir, but one of them had to be. And they hated him. They hated him. In verse 5, it's repeated again. They hated him yet the more. It's growing. Then down in verse 8, and they hated him yet the more. For his dreams, it grew, it's growing like a fast spreading plant. In verse 11, they envied him. And then, as we read in verse 24, they wanted to kill him. And they threw him into a pit. When we speak of bitterness, we mean that sense of resentment, that attitude of revenge, that wanting to get even because of some experience, something that's happened to us. It's strange in this story, the two extremes. You have on the one hand these brothers who really had no justification for their envy and their bitterness. No justification at all. And on the other hand, you had Joseph, who was treated so cruelly, unfairly, unjustly, in an evil manner. And some would say, well, could you blame Joseph for being bitter against his brothers? Surely you couldn't fault them for being bitter after what they did to him, wanting to kill him. But you never read that Joseph was bitter. You might say, well, surely it was only natural for Joseph to be bitter. Ah, but Joseph wasn't just natural. Joseph was a child of God. Joseph was Christ-like. That's what made the difference. And what two extremes? The brothers who, out of their evil heart, and the spread of the hatred led to bitterness and even to the thought of murder. And Joseph, who had so many wrong things done to him, yet he does not get better. We ought to fear bitterness like a plague. Bitterness is like a cancer that can eat into the very soul of a person. There are so many today, and they're bitter, and they're full of bitterness, and that bitterness has grown maybe over days and weeks and years and decades. Bitter against maybe some person who did them a wrong, or maybe a perceived wrong. Against maybe some boss. Against a spouse. Against God. Oh yes, sir, people are bitter against God. Why did God allow this to happen in my life? Bitterness, it's a terrible thing. Many are slaves to their bitterness. And yet, the New Testament, when you come to it, tells us that believers can fall into the temptation of bitterness. You can't say, oh, well, Christians would never get bitter, because that's nonsense. Believers can know sadly, the awful effects of bitterness in their lives, and it always leads to sorrow. How do I know that? Well, Colossians 3 and verse 19, I'll not turn to it. Christian husbands are commanded, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's a command to Christian husbands. But turn over, please, to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to spend most of the time there. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're using the story of Joseph as an illustration of this passage. In Hebrews chapter 12, and of course it's written to believers. It's written to believers. The book of Hebrews, and chapter 12. This book, of course, in chapter 11 mentions Joseph as a great man of faith. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, what I'm saying is our thought on the story of Joseph, this verse explains the danger of bitterness. Verse 15, Hebrews 12. Looking diligently. You have to give effort to this. This is something important. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When I thought of this passage a few weeks ago, I had the radio on one day, and I don't usually listen to gardening programs, to be honest, but something caught my attention in the introduction, and I listened to it, and it was all about the dangers of Japanese knotwood. Now, maybe some of you gardeners and farmers, I'd never heard of it. But Japanese knotwood, and how if you have it growing in your property, you can be prosecuted. You can be prosecuted. It was brought into the United Kingdom quite a number of hundreds of years ago as a decorative plant that looks like a type of bamboo. And the program went on to say about the terrible plague it is. It was an ornamental plant. It said that it cost £150 million last year for the environmental agency to try and control the spread of Japanese knotwood. Is pointing out that some gardeners think, oh, this is a beautiful plant, I'll put it in the garden. And they don't realize it's a pest, it's a danger, it's a plague. And you can be prosecuted for having it in your garden. So maybe you'll go back this afternoon looking to see, do I have this? You're not allowed to grow it. Such is the devastation caused by it. I'll quote to you the law. It's an offence to plant or otherwise cause to grow in the wild any plant listed in Schedule 9, Part 2 of the Act. And police are responsible for enforcing action against those who offend by growing this plant. There's some others listed as well. And then when I looked at the internet, I downloaded an article from one of the newspapers, leading newspapers, a few years ago. And it showed you the pictures of a man and his wife, and they're having to demolish their £305,000 dream house that they had just built. You know why they have to demolish it? Because Japanese knotwood is growing through the floor. It showed you it growing up through the skirting boards outside. And they said the only solution is that the house has to be completely demolished. It's only very recent. It has to be demolished. And 10 feet of ground underneath the house has to be evacuated and taken away under control of experts and disposed of. And the land on the value is now only $50,000 for the plot. A house that's just recently built. And the couple didn't know when the house was built there that there was they're trying to sue the solicitors, by the way, for $400,000. I didn't read on to see whether there's no report later whether they're successful or not. I never heard of Japanese knotwood. But the more I listened and the more I looked into it, the awful, awful devastation of this plant. And that poor married couple didn't know when they got the builders to erect the house that there was a danger of a plant. This plant that could spread a meter every month can grow like bamboo. This plant that's so difficult to get rid of. When I read that, of course, I was reminded of this verse. A root of bitterness. Firstly, how deep the root of bitterness. How deep the root of bitterness. The writer says, look, examine yourself. You have to give strenuous effort to make sure that there's no root of bitterness. You see, a root is under the ground. You don't know what's there. Some foolish people, when they weed the garden, they just pull the leaves off the top and leave the root, and you know what happens. You need to get down under the root. And the roots of that Japanese knotwood I read, they go way, way down deep. And you know how it spreads? By seeds? No. It says that Japanese knotwood, 1 centimeter of root. You take it, put it in the ground, it'll spread and grow. Produce another plant. That's why it has to be destroyed in controlled circumstances. Just one little cent, just one little, not even an inch, just a centimeter of the root of this awful plant, deep feet down in the ground, and it hasn't been got out. It'll sprout again, it'll grow again. And so it says here, the deep, I think here of the deep root of bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? Oh, it starts from just a small thing. It's been said that bitterness starts from 3 things. What's done to us, what's said about us, and what's taken from us. You know, it's interesting in the Sermon on the Mount when you think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:11, he said, "Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted. They say all manner of evil things against you." Don't get bitter. Don't get bitter, the Lord said. Just rejoice. But sometimes we get bitter because of what people say about us. And then the Lord said, "What's done to us, but whosoever smites you in the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Doesn't bitterness arise because of what somebody does to us? Then the Lord went on in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, they were under Roman occupation. He said, "If someone takes your coat, if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also." Something is taken from you. I'm saying that's why we get bitter, because of something said about us, something that's done to us, something that's taken away from us, and we feel unfairly treated and unjustly treated. And the Lord really is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, it's better to be wronged than to wrong. You can't control people's actions against us, but we can control our reactions. Reactions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, they said all manner of things against him. They did all manner of things against him. They took away, of course, his very clothes from off his back. But yet the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Joseph, his brothers couldn't speak peaceably to him. They sought to harm him. They took away his coat. But you never read that Joseph got bitter. We're saying in this verse, chapter 12 and 15, how deep the root. Listen, bitterness is more devastating, more serious than any Japanese knotwood or some other listed plants that are listed by the government as dangerous. It's dangerous. How deep that root. You wonder where the root started. Well, of course, when you trace back in the chapter, I've already talked about it. Envy. Isn't it verse 11? They envied him. Back in chapter 37. Joseph's brothers envied him. I wonder where the root was planted, how it started. Just a little small, remember, 1 centimeter. Caused devastation, costing hundreds of thousands. I wonder where the root of bitterness started in these brothers. Do you know where I think it might have started? It was planted in their hearts by their mothers. Say, how do you say that? Well, surely when you read the story of Jacob and the two wives, the envy there was between Rachel and Leah. You've got the story of their handmaids having children to Jacob. It's a terrible story to read about. But it happened, and there was that envy. Envy between the two wives. And remember, Joseph was the son of Rachel. The other 10 brothers, Benjamin, of course, later born after Joseph from Rachel, they were the children of Leah, and many of them of her handmaids. Some, of course, from Rachel giving her handmaid. but most of them were from Leah's side of the house, if you like. And I just wonder, I don't know, I'm just surmising here. Did it start? And you know, it's sad that parents can instill or plant a root of bitterness. And each of us, by what we say, we can plant a root of bitterness in someone's heart. But we're saying here, Paul here is writing to believers. And he's saying, there can be that root of bitterness deep down in our hearts. We need to look for it. Don't just say, well, I'm a Christian, I could never have this, it'll not happen to me. It's saying here, it could. Envy. The brothers envied Joseph's position. They envied his purity. They envied his privileges. How deep the root of bitterness. But look at verse 15 again. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How defiling, or we'll put it in modern language, how destructive the fruit of bitterness. How destructive. You see, a root planted down deep, you don't know it's there. You look at the ground, oh, the ground's all right, there's no weeds there, but deep down there's that root. It will eventually spring up. And when it springs up, it will defile many. It will be devastating. It will be destructive. And again, in verse 4, they hated Joseph. And then they couldn't speak peaceably to him. What's happening in verse 4? It's beginning, the shoots beginning to grow. And then they wanted to kill him. You see what's happening? The fruit's coming. The stalk. And then the fruit. You see, it started in the heart and mind. Started in the heart and mind. They begin to hate him. Then it traveled to the mouth, the spoke. And then it traveled to the hands, the action. I wish Joseph were dead. First it started, oh, this isn't right. Why should Joseph be the heir? Why not one of us? Well, Jacob had the right. They shouldn't have thought that way. Normally it was the firstborn of the firstborn son. But of course the two wives, Reuben lost it. We talked about that before, 1 Chronicles 5:1. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. He's entitled to it. The father chose him. But I've been wronged. We've been wronged as brothers. And no doubt that you talked about it. And it grew. And the root began to grow. And it began to spring up more and more and more. Until now they've murder in their heart. And then Reuben, he tries to change their scheme. And I think it's terrible. Back, you remember, I read it in Genesis 37 and 31. They take the tunic. And they kill an animal. And they dip the tunic in blood. And they go back to their father Jacob and say, Dad, is this Joseph's coat? Of course they knew it was Joseph's coat, the liars. Talk about hypocrisy. Dad, do you think this could be Joseph's coat? And they had just taken it and torn it and dipped it in the blood of the animal. Their father says, yes. And then you'll read, they sought to comfort him. Dad, it's all right. We'll be with you. We'll support you. We'll help you. What utter hypocrisy. That's the point of that passage. That's what bitterness can do. Bitterness can lead to devastation in a life. It can produce all kinds of sin. The sin, that deep root, it can bring forth hatred and revenge and lies and hypocrisy and even murder. Even murder. How terrible. You see, verse 15 says, it'll trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Do you know bitterness is destructive mentally? Bitterness can so come from that root that it can control the thinking so that nearly every moment of every day, and even when you try and sleep, there's that bitterness of thought to get even. It can bring emotionally. Bitterness can produce criticism, cynicism, negativism, pessimism. Those are the marks of a bitter person. There are no happy, bitter people. Bitterness robs a Christian of their joy. Remember, this is written to Christians. Of course, it applies to everybody. Bitterness can control a person till you lose your joy. Mentally, emotionally, physically. I'm not saying that everybody who's sick is because they're bitter. That's not what I'm saying at all. Or necessarily that every bitter person suffers physically. But it is a fact. It's a definite fact that someone controlled to such an extent where the shoot has grown and produced fruit, it can produce all kinds of physical ailments. Some of you may have read the book published many years ago, None of These Diseases, by Dr. McMillan, where he goes in, and I can't remember all the quotes, is it? I know it's well over 50%, he claimed, an American doctor, of cases and hospitals and so on, all different types of ulcers. And now, I'm not saying everybody who ulcers bitterness, please don't go out and say, that's not what I'm saying. But he's saying that oftentimes things like that can be caused by just that bitterness of the mind, mentally and emotionally affecting the physical. The classic example, if you remember, did you ever study in history Otto von Bismarck, the Iron Chancellor? He was the one made Germany into the great nation in the late 1800s, served under Wilhelm I, the Kaiser of Germany, and for many, many years he was the foreign secretary. He was the power behind Germany's rise. But when he was 73, the new son, the new Kaiser, William II, came to rule Germany, and he fell out with Bismarck, and Bismarck lost his job. And if you read the story of Otto von Bismarck, all the biographies will tell you he became a bitter, bitter man. It says that one morning he came down to the staff and the household, a very rich man, and he said to them all, I have spent every minute of last night hating. It became so bad that he grew a beard to hide the twitches that he had that they said were physical ailments brought on. I'll not go through all the medical. Well, I've just mentioned jaundice, gastric ulcers, etc., etc. Racked his body. He spent a small fortune writing the books of the past and twisting the events to try and blacken people that he wanted to get even with. And history says Otto von Bismarck became one of the bitterest men that anyone could meet. That he was so bitter that he lost his place and his position. It's a classic example in history. He died a miserable, self-consumed old man. But it can affect you not only mentally and emotionally and physically, but spiritually. Oh yes. Ephesians 4:31, writing to the church, writing to Christians. And we're told, verse 30 of Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's the Spirit of joy. He's the Comforter. He's the one who comes to make Christ real to you when you're going through trials to show you the Savior. When you need help, the Savior or the Spirit is there to be your paraclete, your helper, the one to come alongside and help. He's a person. The Holy Spirit's a person, and you can grieve him. And when he is grieved, you will not know his comforting, joyous, empowering ministry in your life. Oh, you're still saved. You're sealed unto the day of redemption, verse 30 says. But as a Christian, you're not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit's comforting work in your life. You're suffering. Don't grieve the Spirit. Ah, but look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath be put away. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Bitterness in a Christian's life and these other sins. Oh yes, it can affect us spiritually. That's why I say the devastating fruit of bitterness, those sins in our life of attitude. Well, back in chapter 12 and 15, I want you to think of Hebrews, not only how deep the root of bitterness, how destructive the fruit of bitterness, but how difficult the removal of bitterness. It's difficult to get rid of. That Japanese knotwood is so, so difficult. It says here in verse 15 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, looking diligently. That means you're to really put your mind to it. You're to put effort into it. You're to search for that root. You're to get it out. I read about that Japanese knotweed, if it's found and properly. And this is from an English site in Cornwall Council. They said immediately you put a 21-foot exclusion zone round the plant. That's how serious it is, Japanese knotweed. Oh, it looks lovely, lovely bamboo. That would look lovely in my garden. I'd love to get up in the morning and look at that. Oh, it's dangerous. It'll destroy, the destruction, the blocking of sewers, the blocking of the harm it causes to tarmac and concrete and even buildings, as I've said. You put a 21-foot exclusion around it, and then you have to bring in the experts to dig up the ground, and any little bit of root found is to be burnt. The ashes aren't allowed just to be disposed of anywhere you want. They have to be dug really, really deep down. They can't be brought to the council dump, or you'll be prosecuted. The difficulty of removing the root. How do we remove the root of bitterness? Well, just very quickly, as time's going, you forget the problem. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Ephesians 4:31. Put it away. Dispose of it. Dispose of it. How difficult the disposal, but you're to put it away. Get rid of it. That's what the word means. Classic story of General Robert E. Lee, the great Civil War general. What a fine believer he was. He was the Confederacy. They lost. But what a fine man Robert E. Lee was. After the war, he was visiting one of the ladies in the South who had been in a great house. And she said, I can't forget what the Union forces did. I can't forget what those Yankees did. You know, there's a tree that was there for hundreds of years, and look what they did. They shot off some of the limbs. It's ugly now. And every time in the morning when I get out and I look at that tree, I think of hatred of what the Union forces did when they came through this area and the devastation. And every time I look at that tree, I get so mad and so angry and I can't forgive them. Robert E. Lee said, Madam, cut it down. Cut it down. Get rid of it. That's what Ephesians 4:31 says. Put away bitterness. Of course, you're to forgive the person that's wronged you. I say, but that's, how do you do that? Well, look at chapter 12 and 15. You'll fall short of the grace of God. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But when you realize when there's bitterness there, that root, you are missing out on God's grace in your life. That's what Paul means. You're missing out on God's fullness of blessing. It's keeping you back. You say, but I don't know if I could forgive that person. Well, Joseph forgave those brothers who harmed him. You say, how could Joseph forgive them? He did. Years later, after when, you know the whole story, we're going to go through it, Lord willing, in more detail. But you know what happened, how he revealed himself to his brothers and provided for them. And then Jacob died and the brothers thought, now maybe Joseph will get even with us. And Joseph heard that. You know, Joseph wept. You know why he cried? How could you ever imagine that I would take bitter revenge against you? Don't you know me better than that? Don't want to take any harm against you. What forgiveness Joseph had. What forgiveness. Well, how can we forgive? Well, Ephesians 4:31 that I read, put bitterness away. You know what the next verse says? Be ye kind, tender-hearted one to another. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they took away from me. You don't know what they did it to me. Forgiving one another. Ah, but here's the key. Ephesians 4:32. Here's the secret. No, you can't forgive them. Of course you can't in yourself. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the secret. Ephesians 4:32. Don't be bitter. Put it away. Be kind-hearted, tender, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you know what the secret is? You go to the cross. You stand at the foot of Calvary. You see the Savior bearing shame and scoffing rude in your place. There he's on the tree. He's been mocked. He has already been whipped. The nails are through his hands. It's your sins that put him there. It's your sins that nailed him to that tree. And there's his brothers, his brethren, the Jewish nation, and they're putting him to death. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. C.H. Spurgeon said this, let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. And then let us stay at Calvary to learn how to forgive. See, we realize how much God has forgiven us. That's the secret. Forget the problem. Forgive the person. Follow peace, we're told in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men. Pursue. Pursue to help people. Can you see how deep the root of bitterness? Can you see how devastating the fruit? Can you see how difficult the removal of bitterness? Bitterness can only truly be removed when you get to the cross. When you come to Christ. When you see him. When you ask God to reveal the Savior to you. And you begin to think, how much God the Father has forgiven me for my sin. Lord, make me more Christ-like. Doesn't mean you forget. You can't turn your mind off like a computer and forget the things that were done or said. Of course you can't. But what it means is you say, God helping me, because of Christ and his love for me, I will not take revenge. I'll leave it with the Lord. That's what it means. You get to Christ. And listen, don't let bitterness rob you of salvation. Do you know there are people who are lost because they became bitter? I think of one man, I've mentioned him, well, maybe a long time ago. I think of one man now in his late 80s, 89 years of age. And every time we talked to him about the gospel, he'd say, ah, when I worked in Canada, there was a preacher boy, we called him. He used to preach and talk to us about you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And he was always at us. You know, I went to church every Sunday, Mr. Johnston. I know the catechism, and so he did. I always attended my church. And this man said, that's not enough. You need to be saved. And then we caught him stealing. He stole out of our pockets. You know, I wouldn't do what that so-called saved, born-again man did, that preacher, and he was bitter. You say, well, he had justification. That's right. He used to say, I wouldn't do what that so-called... But it was only that day I remember speaking to him, and we brought him to Romans and said to him, listen, you'll not be judged for what that man did. But you know, you're a sinner before God. You need to forget about that person that wronged you back then. You'll stand before God, and you need to be saved. You need to come to him. For the wages of your sin is death. And thank God he did a few days later call for us and have trusted Christ. And for years, that's all he talked about. People could tell me who knew him years before me. He always talked about this so-called professed Christian who wronged him. But you see, don't let bitterness or bitterness against God. There are some people bitter against God. Very quickly, how deep the root of bitterness, how destructive the fruit of bitterness, how difficult the removal of bitterness. Don't let bitterness, if you're not saved, rob you of salvation, because hell is a bitter place full of bitter people. Bitter that they lost their opportunity to be saved. Bitter because they listened to the wrong advice. Bitter because they followed the wrong God. The false gods of the world and pleasure. One last thing I thought about. How delightful the absence of bitterness. Oh, when you see a life and there is no bitterness and revenge and hatred. How delightful. How delightful to go out into the garden and see beautiful plants and flowers and no weeds. What a beautiful sight. How beautiful it is to look upon a life. I think of Joseph. Why do we still study Joseph so many years later? Why is a quarter of the book of Genesis taken up with Joseph's life? Because there's something lovely about his life. And one of the lovely features is his lack of hatred, his lack of revenge, and his wonderful love even for those that harmed him. I think of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady during the war. Young person, if you've never read of her life, read it. There in the concentration camp with her sister Betsy. coming to the place with God's help where she was called upon to forgive the very prison guards who had so mistreated them in the concentration camp. She was there for hiding her family, hiding Jewish people during the war. Now you read her life and you're overcome with a sense of Christ's likeness. Ah, but think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "He was reviled, reviled not again. But he committed himself to he that judgeth righteously." In other words, he left it with God the Father. And even when they mocked him and spat upon him and attacked him, he refused to get bitter. You see, Japanese knotweed, they tell me, it's not natural to Britain. It's from outside. Invasive plant. Non-native plant, they call it. And it's been an awful pest. Somebody brought it in years ago thinking this will look lovely in Britain to grow it in the gardens in Britain. And they discovered how devastating it is. Doesn't belong there. And you see, in a Christian life, hatred, revenge and bitterness, it doesn't belong there. Shouldn't be in the life. And if it's in the life, it will bring the sorrow. Joseph, how gracious he was. Thank God there is forgiveness for bitterness. There's forgiveness. We can know forgiveness. And not only can we know forgiveness, we can know deliverance from it. When I was thinking of this over the last few weeks, I listened to a story one day. It wasn't in connection with anything I was studying, but just heard this story and of a soldier many years ago. And the regiment he joined, there was one brutal sergeant major. Now, they're not all brutal, because I've known some sergeant majors. But this one was especially vicious. And he picked on one young soldier. And he made him all the dirty jobs. And he shouted at him. And he mistreated him. And he was really cruel to him. Even all the other soldiers recognized it. How cruel, how harsh, how vicious, how evil. He picked on this soldier. One day the soldier spoke. He said, "Sergeant, I'll live so that one day you'll regret what you did to me, how you treated me." Sergeant laughed. Still went on mistreating him. They were called up in the war. They were in a gun battle. Sergeant Major was a bit in front. The soldier could see his back and the sights of his rifle. But then he saw the sergeant being hit. The other soldiers began to retreat, and that young soldier risked his life and went forward and lifted the sergeant major and dragged him to safety, carried him on his shoulders back to safety. The sergeant couldn't get over it. "Well, why did you risk your life for me? Well, why did you do this for me? The way I treated you all these years. The way I abused you. Why did you risk your life to save me?" Soldier said, "I told you, Sergeant, one day you'd live to regret what you did." "Oh, you regretted it in a good sense." Sergeant said, "I'm sorry. I regret the way I treated you." We look at the cross and in a far, far, far greater sense. When we look at Calvary and we see that it was our sins that nailed him there, well then we as Christians, we ought to say how we ought to hate and regret the sins that we have committed. Yes, even after we've trusted Christ, even after we're his, we haven't been all that we ought to be. And it's when we see Christ's love and his forgiveness and his death on that tree for us, that's what motivates us to have done with sin. Hymn number 4.